This is the word of the Lord found in John chapter 1, reading verses 35 through 41. John, the gospel according to John, chapter 1, starting with verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They say unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. This is familiar scripture, I think, to many of you. It starts off in verse 35 with the word "again," because John had already seen the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That was on a previous day. Now, he's there again in the area, and two of his disciples are with him. One is Andrew, which is the brother of Simon Peter, and the other disciple, we don't know what his name is. And so they're standing there with John the Baptist. I don't know if they're talking or just thinking or what they're doing, but they're all together. And here comes the Lord Jesus Christ walking nearby. And once again, John, as a faithful minister unto God, directs their attention to Jesus Christ. Now, any faithful minister of the gospel, that's where he's going to try to get your attention. It won't be on himself. It won't be on church programs. It won't be on the accomplishments of men. It won't be on the finery of this world. A faithful minister of the gospel will make his best effort to direct your attention to Jesus Christ. And that's what John did. "Behold the Lamb of God." So now he's declared that the second time that we've read in this book. And so, it's after the two disciples hear him speak, they follow Jesus. That's a successful ministry. They had been following John. John faithfully directed their attention to Jesus Christ, and now they're following Jesus. That's a success. John said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And basically, he was telling those that were questioning him, "My purpose is not crowds for me, it's crowds for this one here. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ." And so these two disciples follow Jesus. And as they're following, Jesus, the Lord, turns around and sees them and says, "What seek ye?" That is, what are you looking for? That's how we would say it. What's recorded here, King James Bible. Of course, the Lord probably said it in Aramaic, but translated here, "What seek ye?" They say unto him, "Rabbi," and rabbi, the scripture tells us, means master. So they call him master. "Where dwellest thou?" Where do you live? Where are you staying? He saith unto them, "Come and see." Now I'm getting to the point of my lesson, and I know you've heard "come and see" preached many times. I want to try to speak on the subject of making folks welcome. And I'm glad to get to preach that here, because I'm preaching to a group of people that do make folks welcome. And it's always better to get to preach a subject when it can be mostly commendation rather than rebuke. You know, I'm thankful I don't have to fuss to get y'all to be hospitable, or fuss to get y'all to be generous, or fuss to get you to love the scriptures. I don't have to fuss on those subjects, and that's a pleasure. Now, it doesn't mean that we are just everything we should be in all areas of worship. Starting with the pastor, there's a lot of improvements that need to be made. But still, one of the best times to teach any subject is when there is already obedience in that area. And you can just look to see in the Scriptures, how can we improve? We're glad to try to obey. We see there's a blessing in it, but how can we even do better? And so here we look at the welcome of the Lord. They ask, "Where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." That is, he didn't just give them the address. He might have answered their question in full by saying, "Well, I live in the cave just over the other side of the hill." Or, "I am staying with the weaver in the south part of this village over here." That would have answered their question, wouldn't it? Where do you dwell? If somebody asked me, "Where do you live, Marty?" I could say 808 Sandra Lynn Lane, Woodstock, Georgia, 30188. That would be an answer. That'd be us. Probably the answer they're expecting. But it would be altogether different answer if somebody says, "Where do you live?" And I'd say, "Come with me and see." You can read the address off the mailbox on your way in. See, that is that's a more aggressive welcome. The Lord said, "Come and see." And when we keep reading, we find out he meant more than "come and see." He could have led them to the cave or the home where he was staying or wherever he was and say, "There it is right there." That's not what he did. He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. As you read through the Bible system of keeping time, don't get mixed up. You'll run into the Jewish system of keeping time in some of the Gospels and the Roman system in others, because some of the Gospels were written by Jews and one of them was written by a Gentile, namely Luke. So you have different systems, but the day for the Hebrews started with sundown around about 6 o'clock in the evening. And yet, after they went through the watches of the night, they started numbering the hours again about 6 o'clock in the morning, about sunrise. So the sixth hour would be noon. And the ninth hour would be 3 p.m. And the 10th hour, and that's what we just read, they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, means it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and about 2 more hours, it would be sundown. So they stayed with him. Now there's a welcome. There's a welcome. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a wealthy man. As a matter of fact, he said in one place, "Foxes have their holes and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." We know that he was a hard-working man. One of the Gospels, Matthew, says, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" But if you read over in Mark chapter 6, it says, "Is not this the carpenter?" Well, which one is right? Both. They thought he was the son of Joseph. He was actually the son of God. And he was actually the son of Mary. But they thought he was the son of Joseph, who was a carpenter. So they could have very well said, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" And it would have been correct. Here he was growing up in the house of Joseph, who was a carpenter, and I expect he helped a good bit with the work of carpentry, to the point where they could say of him, "Is not this the carpenter?" So what I want to point out by this, why I'm going through all this, is that the Lord Jesus Christ was a hard-working man, but he was a poor man and did not have accommodations that would impress Andrew or his fellow disciples. The point of a welcome is not to impress. It is to share what you have. No matter how much, no matter how little, no matter how beautiful, no matter how humble, it's just to let another child of God know, "Whatever I have, you're welcome to enjoy it with me." Now, the Lord probably didn't have much in the way of dwellings. It probably was a cave or a room that was somebody was letting him rent or stay in for a little while as he was on his journey. But he let Andrew and the fellow disciple know they were welcome to come be with him in that dwelling. This runs through the Bible. You can see the effect that it had. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And there the gospel took the Hebrew word Messiah and interpreted it into the Greek word Christ. But if you go on and interpret it into the English word, it means the anointed. It means anointed as the high priest and savior of God's children. So that's what Messiah means in Hebrew. Christ or Christos is in Greek. It means the anointed one in English. And Andrew comes back to his brother, Simon Peter, and says, "We found the one we've been looking for. We've been waiting for the Messiah. We've been waiting for the Christ. We've been waiting for the anointed one promised by God for centuries, and we found him." So obviously it wasn't the dwelling place of the Lord Jesus Christ or his finery that convinced Andrew of this, but there was something in the Lord himself. And that's it, the presence of the Lord, the truth of the Lord, the love of the Lord. That's what gets the message out that we found what God's children really are looking for. And he made us welcome. Welcomes run throughout the Bible. I'm not going to have the occasion here to talk about all of them, but I would like to just read a few of them. One of them that comes to mind is in Genesis 18, speaking of Abraham. Starting with verse 1, it says in Genesis 18, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, 'My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant.' And they said, 'So do as thou hast said.'" As we read on chapter 18, we find out that his visitors turn out to include the Lord. God himself, in the form of a man, is coming to see Abraham. And Abraham has run out. That's kind of unusual. He's an old man now. Isaac is coming up on, well, he's 99 years old. And he runs out to meet these guests and make them welcome. And this is the occasion where, after they've eaten and the Lord turns towards Sodom and Gomorrah, that Abraham begs for the sparing of Sodom and Gomorrah. If there be, first he says, 50 righteous men, and then he whittles it down and whittles it down until he gets to 10 righteous men. And God says, if there are 10 righteous there, I will spare those cities for 10 righteous sake. And then we read in Genesis 19 about his nephew Lot. So let me start in Genesis 19 with verse 1. "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways.' And they said, 'Nay, but we will abide in the street all night.' And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat." Notice Lot, with all his problems, and he had some, was described in the New Testament as a righteous man who had a righteous soul. And notice what he does. Here come these folks into the city of Sodom, and he's watching the gate there, and he sees these strangers And maybe he knows what it's like to spend the night in the streets of Sodom at that time. It was downright dangerous. It was dangerous even after they were in his house. But he goes to them and he says, come stay with me. And they said, well, we plan just to stay out in the street. He said, no, don't do that. You come and stay with me. Lot, like his uncle Abraham, made the visitors welcome. This is an important subject, and recently read something Brother Jeremy Sarber had put online. I thought it was a pretty good insight. That is, when you have a big religious organization, a mega church or something like that, folks go there maybe even expecting to be anonymous. It doesn't, you know, if they go there and sit down and hear the music and hear the message and then leave, and nobody says hello to them, that's not quite all that much a big deal. It's kind of like going to the ballpark. You don't really expect folks to say, oh, I'm so glad you came to watch the Braves play. Long as you pay for your ticket and go in and enjoy the game and go out, you're fine with that. That's what you went for. But the point he made is if somebody gets up the courage to visit a small church where there's just a few and nobody greets them or makes them welcome, it's more than just, that's kind of what I expected. It's almost an insult. Just think about the practical aspect of that, that if you go someplace where there's just a few and they ignore you, it looks like they're ignoring you on purpose. And that's why it's important that we look in. Well, that's not the only reason. In fact, that's probably not even the main reason, but it's something to be aware of. The main reason is just out of love for God and love for God's people. If we love not our brother whom we can see, how are we going to love God whom we can't see, the Scripture says. So, if somebody comes, make sure if you get a chance to say hello to them. Now, I know y'all are good at this. That's why it's so good to be able to say this message. Make sure that you say hello to them and tell them your name and that you're glad they come and hope they come back. You don't really have to, the first greeting, go beyond that. Now, I'm tempted to go beyond that. You know, I'm tempted to say, and what is your name, and what do you do, and what do you believe, and how in the world did you ever find out about us? Well, you know, at that point, it starts sounding like an interrogation or a grill. And we don't want to do that either. Mostly, let them know your name. Let them know you're glad they came to visit. Let them know that they're wanted back. If we're having lunch, let them know we'd enjoy having them stay for lunch. It needs to be simple. It needs to be kind, and it needs to be not so intrusive at first. Because if you just put yourself in their shoes, it takes some courage to come into a group of folks that you don't know any of them, and it's a small group so they know each other, and you're wondering how you're going to be treated at that place. And you don't want to be treated by being ignored, but you don't want to be treated by being interrogated. So we've got to avoid those two extremes of ignoring someone or interrogating someone in order to give a welcome. Here the Lord made them welcome. He said, come and see. And I'm sure that if they had needed to something in addition, maybe their schedule. Notice Abraham and Lot both said, you know, you come and stay with me a little while, eat something, and then pass on. Or you come and stay with me for the night, and then you go on your way. That is, don't want to hold you up, don't want to interfere, but I want to help, and I am glad you're here. That's the nature of a welcome. So the Lord didn't just answer with his address. He saith unto them, come and see. We want to give a welcome. As a matter of fact, on the subject of hospitality, which we've looked at before, Hebrews chapter 13 says, let brotherly love continue. He says there that we should be careful to show hospitality because Thereby, some have entertained angels unawares. And that's exactly what happened with Abraham and with Lot, is that their guests turned out to be angels. It was Lot's company that ended up saving him and his daughters from the destruction of the city. So he had entertained angels unaware. Now, when I think about the subject of welcome too, think about what a great welcome the Lord Jesus Christ gives, even beyond what he gave to his disciples here, Andrew and his fellow disciple. Think about as our Lord was on the cross, paying for our sins with his own blood and his own righteous life there. There was a thief beside him. There were two thieves, one on one side, one on the other. Both had earlier mocked him. But one continued in his mockery and the other had had a change. There had been something very fundamental change in him, and he was showing the change through repentance. And as his other thief mocked, this thief that had changed said, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing that we are in the same condemnation? And we do but suffer for our sins, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he turns to the Lord and says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Here it is, kind of like Andrew and the other disciple, "Where do you live?" And the Lord answers way beyond, not just telling them where he lives. He says, "Come and see." And then later on, you can see that it went on to a "come and stay." Well, the thief is just asking to be remembered. "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." I'm dying for a crime. I've taken somebody else's property. I'm being executed here on Passover. Everybody else is celebrating the freedom of Israel. And I am pinned to a cross for my own transgressions. But Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Listen to this welcome. Listen to this welcome. The Lord said, "Verily I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Here again, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just say, "I'll remember you." Nor did he just say, "There's this great place called paradise, and I've got a reservation for you. You're going to go there after you die." He didn't say that. He said, "You're going to be with me. You're going to be where I am." Now, how does a welcome get better than that? Here's one who definitely does not deserve any welcome. Would you welcome a thief to your home? I wouldn't. I would have precautions against him. Would you welcome a thief that had just been mocking your sufferings, as this thief had been mocking the Lord? I wouldn't. I would naturally think, "You're getting what you deserve here, trying to make my sufferings greater with your own mockery." It's hard to imagine this, but the Lord has not only made this thief welcome, he's purchased his welcome. That is, the Lord has paid for the price of the thief having life after death in the presence of God. Now that is a welcome. And we find that there's a great welcome to all of God's children on the resurrection day, when the Lord shall sit upon the throne of his glory and shall divide the nations before him and separate his sheep from the goats. And he shall place his sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. And he shall say unto his sheep, "Come, beloved, into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and ye visited me." And they that are on the right hand shall say, "Lord, when did we ever see thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink, or naked and clothed thee, or sick or in prison and visited thee?" And he shall say unto them, "Inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it also unto me." The idea of God's children making others welcome runs throughout the Bible. I have been blessed in my years in the church, which now are coming up on 38 years, to be on the receiving end of these welcomes for many, many years. I can't tell you the number of little churches in different states across the United States that I've driven up on just looking in the directory, never having been to. This was before I was ordained as a preacher or before I was liberated by the church to speak. I was just a stranger and drove up on the grounds and had folks come out to meet me, make me welcome, and take me home with them. I want you to know that is a great experience. One of the things that will help you get a broader view of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as it should be. A lot of folks were very small congregations. Some of the folks were didn't have a lot of this world's goods. But it was just the whatever we have and whatever we're doing, you're welcome to be a part of it, was something that was greatly encouraging. And that has been one of the hallmarks of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think, through the ages. I am anxious to see that it continues. And as one generation passes and becomes unable to care for themselves, that the next generation and the generation after follows in that, not just tradition, but that example and commandment given in the Bible, whereby we make God's children welcome at the house of God, welcome at our homes, welcome at the table, welcome in our efforts to serve the one who's made us welcome in heaven and paid for that welcome with his own precious blood, the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.